Now, it is a joy and a privilege to be here. What's a special privilege for us is that we can be here as a family. And I mention that because for the past 2 months, we left the last couple weeks of July, Sean and I, Sean's in Children's Church, he's our six-year-old, traveled out to California together. And we've been all of August and all of September. We were traveling through California, Arizona, New Mexico. We ended in Texas. And came home Thursday, this past Thursday, and it was great to be together with family. We had a wedding to go to real quick Friday night, and then Saturday we drove up here. And so it's part of life, it's part of what we do, but it's good to be here today, and it is especially good to be here with my family, and I just praise the Lord for that opportunity. If you could open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 and verse 8 is where we're going to start. When I spoke with Pastor Anderson yesterday and he let me know that I'd be speaking this morning, I thought, oh my goodness, you know, the first speaker of the missions conference is kind of unnerving. But I began asking the Lord. I have had a message prepared. I still do. It's still here in front of me. But I began asking the Lord, okay, Father, how do you want me to direct this? And late last night, he began putting ideas into my head, and so I was jotting some notes down. And even this morning during the service, I was jotting more notes down. And we'll see how this goes this morning. And it's a slight curve from the norm. And so, but Romans chapter 14 and verse 8, I'd like to read verse 7 and 8, actually, and then open with a word of prayer before getting into the message that God has for us this morning. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time and the opportunity that you've given us to meet together in your house today. And Father, just for the heart of this church to reserve some time specifically focused on area of missions and to concentrate on that idea. And I pray, Father, that you would be with us now as we open your word. I ask, Father, that you would guide my thoughts. I pray, Father, that you would help to organize them, that you would guide my tongue as I speak. And I pray, Father, that you would feed us from your word today, Lord, that you would give us something that we can take back home. And Father, above all, I ask, Lord, that you would be glorified through all that is said and done. And these things, Father, I ask and I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. The message this morning has a twofold aspect to it. It begins here in Romans chapter 14, and then we're going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here in just a moment. But Romans chapter 14 and verse 8 actually is my life verse. The Lord gave it to me in college. And I don't believe I fully understood it at that point. But the Lord laid it on my heart, and it's just been there ever since. But the more I studied the verse and the more I looked into it, the more I began to understand, I believe, what the verse is talking about. It's very common, particularly when referencing missions and going abroad and whatnot, and you see these words, for whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. And one of the first things that comes to mind is martyrdom, giving the ultimate sacrifice. And sometimes it's necessary, yes, okay, but trust me when I say that 99.99999% of all missionaries that go out do not plan on dying on the field. We plan on living as much as possible. Not only does it give us life, but it also enables us to serve the Lord better. Okay, it's God's choice, it's not ours when the ulterior happens. Okay, but I don't believe that's what this verse is talking about here. I believe what this verse is talking about is the sovereignty of God in our lives. And that whether in life or in death, the choice is His. He makes the decisions. He guides us. He is supreme. It is His authority that directs us in all areas. Now, the sovereignty of God is not really something you hear about a lot in this day and age. But the sovereignty of God is not strictly limited to Christians. The sovereignty of God is something that expands all creation. God is sovereign through many different aspects, and that's not what the message is about. But as Creator God, He has the right to do whatever He chooses with His creation. And when we begin to reflect on that and yet look at us as Christians, He is doubly sovereign in our lives because, as 1 Corinthians, and we'll get to that in a minute, says, we are bought with a price. And we are not our own. As believers, we stand before God as His. Now, how can that be? Well, the wages of sin is death. Who paid that wage for us? It was Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. He is the one that opened up the pathway so that we could have a personal relationship with God now in the actual present, and then in the future to spend an eternity with Him. But it was because of His payment and His sacrifice that we have that opportunity. So as a Christian standpoint, we are doubly under God's sovereignty. Not only is it because He is God, but it is also because He is our God. And as we look through and begin to look at this concept of the sovereignty of God and the authority of God in our lives, we begin to pull it into a practical point. Okay, I believe wholeheartedly, and we teach our people that the Word of God is practical. It is something for our daily lives. And it's one thing to read the Bible, and it's one thing to say, oh yes, what a great spiritual truth, that's wonderful, tack that up there on the wall, yes, I will read that, I will glorify in it. It's another when you begin to take those spiritual truths and turn them in. Say, how does that spiritual truth affect me? How does that spiritual truth touch my life? And the sovereignty of God is another one of those things. It's easy to think about, and it's wondrous when we picture the grand, great God that He is, the thrice holy God that created and made all things that are in existence, that sits upon His throne, and He is my God. But then we bring that down to a practical point. And this same thrice holy God, this same Creator God of all that is in existence, wants to work in my life. And He wants to guide me and to tell me what He would have for me to do. Now, for a lot of people, it's at that point that the brakes go on. Whoa, ho, 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 here now. But that's where the rubber begins to meet the road. That's where practicality begins to come into play. When God begins to speak to our hearts to direct us, to point us in a specific direction, are we willing to listen? And are we willing to do it? And just to give you a bit of testimony of how God has shown Himself in our lives in that way, when even before Amanda and I met, both of us had an individual calling beforehand to missions, and both of us felt the Lord was leading us to Brazil. That was one of the things that God brought used to bring us together. It was while we were in Bible college that we heard about the island. And the Lord kind of used that as a seed to drop into my mind because they speak the same language as Brazil. They speak Portuguese. And I thought, oh, hey, cool, that's interesting. And well, the Lord took that, cool, that's interesting, and began to develop it and just would not let it go. And we finished out college, served a term as assistant pastor up in the state of Maine for 2 years, came back from that, and began deputation for the country of Brazil. And I had a great plan, so I thought. It was wonderful. It was practical. It was something that could really get us going. And that was to go to Brazil, okay, serve a term there, and then go to São Tomé. We didn't deny that God wanted us on São Tomé. All right, we were just trying to work things around so we could get in Brazil before we could go there. And again, it was a good plan. You know, we weren't doing it out of rebellion. We thought it was very practical. Get some experience, solidify in the language, and when you get to São Tomé, land with your feet running. But God said no. And when we started deputation for Brazil, He closed everything up tighter than tight. We could not even get meetings to churches. Our contacts in Brazil dried up. So now we were missionaries without a church to speak in and without a country to go to. And it's kind of a frightening position to be in. And as we began praying, the Lord just kind of tapped us on the shoulder and He said, I want you over here now. And it wasn't that easy of a choice to make, but yet it was. When God presents you with the alternative and says, if you want to do what I want you to do, this is the way you go, or you can do your own thing. You know, it's kind of a, okay, fine. But at the same time, it's kind of hard. But we said, okay, Father, if this is what you want for us to do, this is where we're going. And turned back towards Sao Tome. Everything opened back up again. We were able to get churches on an island country that we knew little to nothing about. God gave us a contact on the island so that we could establish for our survey trip. And then the Lord just kind of developed things from there on out. And in 2005, we landed on the islands and have been serving there ever since. But the Lord didn't stop there. We went to the islands with lots of plans. We had strategies. We had ideas. We had, and again, we thought they were great. You know, this was, you know, the way we were taught. This was things that we were planned to do. And we got there on the island, and God ever so neatly rolled them all up and said, no, I don't have for you to do that right now. And once again, it's a very neat job, but at the same time, you're still yanking the rug out from under your feet. And so we sat back and we had a decision to make. And we knew we could keep going with our plans and with our strategies. It was our comfort zone. We were prepared for it. We even had materials in the container to do it. But we also knew that that was not the direction that God had for us at that time. And so again, decision had to be made. And you think, well, yes, you know, when it comes down to choices like that, do God's will or do not do God's will, you know, what are you going to choose? Well, the obvious answer is to do God's will. But that's theoretical. When you put it into practical and is wrapped up in your life, it's not quite so easy. But we made the choice, Lord, if this is what you want us to do, then we're going to do this. We set everything aside, and we are just now reaching a point in our ministry where the Lord is showing us that it's time to bring some of those things back out again and to put them into play. But I say that just to show you that following God has a practical aspect. Because God does not always take you in the direction that you think you're going to go. And when God says it's time to turn here, or when God says it's time to stay put, when you think it's time to move on, or you have plans to move on, we are faced with a very simple, but yet at the same time, a very complex decision. Do I do what God wants me to do? Now, again, theoretically, it's easy. Somebody comes up to you and says, do you want to live for God? Or are you going to say, no, I'm living for myself? Of course not. But yet, when you're in the midst of it, and you have your plans laid out, the road before you is crystal clear by your perspective, and you see great things ahead. And it's not just for you. You're planning these things for the Lord. And then God says, it's time to turn. Are you willing to turn? It's one thing to say God is sovereign. It's another thing to admit that God is sovereign in your life. And He is your God. Now, following up on this, okay, piggybacking on that a little bit, okay, we've established a foundation, the sovereignty of God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's my clock. I was looking around for a clock. I couldn't see it there. I was like, how am I supposed to know when to stop? I'm due for a lunch appointment here afterwards. Okay, now I see my clock. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, they're very familiar verses to us, but I'd like to focus in on a couple of the phrases that are found here. The Bible says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, look at the end of verse 19. It says, and ye are not your own. It's a difficult concept to grasp as a believer, but our lives are not ours to live. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And in all right, He is the one that directs us in the path that we go. Now, if you look at the end of verse 20, I found this to be one of those interesting conundrums that you encounter when studying the Word. It says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, you look at the pronouns that are there. One of the things that God led us into is teaching English while we were there. We got certified as English second language teachers, and we use it much in our ministry. When we go into new communities, we usually do so with English classes, but every time we teach an English class, we do it for about 30 or 45 minutes, and then we have a 30 or 45 minute Bible study right behind it. Okay, we're very clear when we go in, that's what we do, that's the plan, everybody accepts it or we move on, and we don't put it that bluntly, but we make it clear to them, this is our plan, this is what we're about. You know, we're not about teaching English, but we're willing to do it to accomplish the other. But if you look at the pronouns here, okay, your body and your spirit, which are God's. How can it be both in the same? How can it be your body and your spirit and yet be God's? Verse 19's already told us we are not our own. But yet verse 20 follows through and tells us that it's our body and it's our spirit. But at the same time, they're God's. How do you begin to intermingle things that don't look like they're interminglable? Okay, to coin a new English word. I believe what this verse is highlighting, underlining, setting out there in big bold letters for us is number one, yes, we belong to God. But number two, God respects our individuality as people. That when God uses us, He uses you for who you are. We are not numbers before God. We are not the mass that God controls. I personally don't believe that when God designs a will for someone's life, it's not simply, oh look, I have an empty slot here. Who's the closest person? You fall into place. I don't believe He works that way. The Bible tells us that God knows us better than anyone else, including ourselves. It's Psalms that tells us that He had the catalog of all of our parts written before we were even fully formed in our mother's womb. No one can know us better than God Himself. And so when God reaches down and says, I have a job for you, one thing that we can be confident about is that God really means you. When God chooses us for a specific purpose, He's doing so in a specific way. And that when God says, I want you, that's exactly what He means. Now, I have to be careful here because this is a branching point, and to get into what I have for the rest of today and to get into the message that I have for Wednesday night. So I'm trying not to overlap them so you don't hear the same thing twice. But I believe that God sees us as individuals. He uses us as individuals in whatever work that He has for us. What does that mean for us in the practicality of things? It means that we need to be real for God. Now, again, lots of rabbit trails that we could get into in this, but when God says, I want you to go over to this area for me, He doesn't want me going over there pretending to be someone else. When God says, I want you to go talk to this person over here, be it a next door neighbor, hey, be it a friend at work or whatever it is, He does not want you or I to go over and talk to that person pretending to be something we are not. If God wanted it that way, He would have asked that other person to do it. If God wanted mimicry, He would have asked the original to do it, not asking me to go out and mimic and be a facsimile of someone else. When God asks you or asks me to do something for Him, He wants us to do it as ourselves. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, and now I'm treading into my message for Wednesday, and we'll get into more of that on Wednesday. Okay? It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It simply means that God wants you. And in that doing of what God has for us, He wants us to be real. And that in being real, we will uncover ourselves to the world. And it's a scary thought, okay? Especially knowing some people like you do, you think, oh my stars. But as we begin to show ourselves to the world as we are, allowing God to work in us, not only will they see you, but they will also see the Christ that is within you. When we put the facade on to bring out the demeanor that we think other people want, or we put on that facade that we think they should see, we're not just covering up ourselves. We're covering up what God is doing inside of us because we're not allowing it to show forth to other people. God's not a puppet master. He uses us as we are. He works within us to make us better. But He uses us as we are. Christianity is a real thing. And we need Christians nowadays who are willing to face the reality that we're in and to live as real as we can get. Now, we're in the middle of a missions conference. The middle note, we're in the beginning of a missions conference. Missions conference gives us, each of us, a unique opportunity to see the reality of the missionary and the mission work. During the course of this week, you will have the opportunity, and pastors already encouraged you, and I will encourage you again, to get to know the missionaries that are here. And you will find out, number one, that they are real people. It's easy to get caught up in the romanticism of missions work. But it doesn't take very long before you reach the field that romanticism stops very quickly. And reality just kind of comes up and smashes you in the face. If you're doing something for your life work, it's very hard for you to do that pretending to be something you are not. And so I encourage you during these next few days, get to know the missionaries and see them as they are. Because they're real people. They face challenges on a daily basis. We get happy, we get sad, we cry, we rejoice, we face elation when we see God working. At the same time, we get stressed when things get wrong. But, how can I put this? Missions work isn't a job. It's a life. And when you're wherever God has for you to be, okay, again, focusing on missions, you just don't pack up and go home because things don't work right. It's just life. And it's real. So not only do you have the opportunity to meet the real people that are out there, but you also have the opportunity to see the real places. Even just this morning, we saw more about the Philippines than I've ever seen in my life, and I've known missionaries that go to the Philippines. We have a very unique opportunity to get a glimpse past the touristy paraphernalia of each of these countries, to see the cultures, to see the challenges that the missionary faces and lives with, but to see the beauty, to see the openness, to see the character of the people that are there. And not only does it make the place real to us, but we also get to see that the missionary is doing a real work. It's easy to think of someone, oh yes, he's going out there to teach the gospel, he's going out there to preach and to witness and to teach from the Bible, but it goes far beyond that. When you begin to picture the missionary sitting on a stump in front of a dilapidated, what we would consider to be a shack, which is actually somebody's home, and you're sitting there sharing a communal bowl of rice or soup or whatever it is with all of these people that are around you, in an effort to establish relationships, to open doors, to be able to talk with them about the Lord Jesus. To establish friendships, again, open doors to be able to reach out to them. Not only is it a real work, but the missionary touches the lives of real people. Now, it's understandable. These areas are many miles away. It's very difficult to picture the people that the missionary is working with. But that is one of the opportunities that you have during the missions conference. As you begin to see pictures of the people that the missionaries are working with, you see the areas of ministry where they are serving, you see the faces of the people that they are ministering to and that are growing in the Lord and facing their own challenges in their own countries. It honestly doesn't get much realer than this without you actually going there and spending some time. Missions Conference is a tremendous opportunity to make the mission work real to you. It will enhance your prayers. It will enhance your burden. It will quite possibly even enhance your giving, so be prepared for that. But just as a testimony, I don't know the man's name, but one of the men here in the church came up to me outside there just before church, and he took me by surprise. I've never had anyone ask me this. And he came up and he was like, "So, how are Clayton, Manu, and Diaz and Felipe doing?" And I was like, "What?" And I was like, "Oh, wait a second, I know those guys." And I was like, "Okay, yes, yes." Well, then we started talking about them. Okay, Diaz is one of my best friends over there. He's part of our ministry. Felipe is a good friend of our family, also part of our ministry. Manu is a young man, great friends of our family, that's growing in the Lord. He has indicated that the Lord seems to be leading him towards being a preacher in his community. And Clayton's the manager of the farm where we meet. He has been with us for some time, but he has since gone away. But just to have someone come up and ask me about them as a person, like I said, I've never had that happen before. And I just thought, wow, you know, this is really neat, because it's not just, "God, please help the missionary." Now it's something specific. And God loves specific prayers. And we pray specifically in our lives. I know I do. When I've got the sore arm, or when my wife had her shoulder surgeries and all that, we were praying very specifically for God to work in those areas, and then with expectation of Him to do so. It really shouldn't be any different when we pray for our missionaries. And I'm including myself in this too. We have our prayer cards that we keep back home. We pray for missionaries. But Missions Conference gives you that opportunity to make something that is often distant, that is often unknown and unfamiliar, and to bring it in to be reality. To get to know the missionary for who he is, to understand better the country wherein he works, to see and familiarize yourself with the work that he's doing, and to see the faces of the people he's working with, so that you can now begin to pray in a more specific way. Unless there's any doubt, prayer is a powerful impact on the mission's work. Much of what we face on the field, yes, there are often physical challenges, but much of what we face on the field is not the physical, but the spiritual. And it doesn't matter how fit I am. It doesn't matter how much funds I have coming in. It doesn't matter how adept I am at speaking and how skilled I am at doing certain things. When it touches the spiritual, that's God. And yes, He works through us as we move and work on the field. But with the prayers of God's people backing us here in the States and other places, it adds wind to those sails and begins to move everything forward. Because the work that we do is a spiritual work. We live in the physical. We live in the here and now. We understand that. And no, you can't be there peeling potatoes for me when it comes time to do that. Actually, I kind of shove it off to my daughters. But you can't be there to walk the 45 minutes to get to the church service. Yeah, you can't be there to do the biking. You can't be there to do the sweating and the toiling. No, the physical you can't. Unless, of course, you take a missions trip, which you're all welcome to do. But the spiritual, you can. The spiritual aspect you can be a part of. And you will be more likely to be a part of it if it becomes real to you. So take advantage of the time that we have during this missions conference to make the work real to you. So that when this conference is done and the 4 days that we're going to be here is over, it doesn't just all dissipate and fade away. You make it personal and you make it real to you, and it will linger on. And you will find that it's actually rather infectious or contagious. And that not only will you find a desire to know the missionaries that are here at this conference better, but you will find yourself wanting to know more about the other missionaries as well. And feel free to write to them and communicate them. I'm sure they will respond. But by making it a reality for us, something that could be 3,000 to 5,000 miles away will impact our lives. And it will allow us to have a greater impact in theirs. And now to close, because the big hand is moving slowly past the six, I would like to add this. Not only do we need to make missions a reality in our lives, we also need to make our own Christianity a reality in our lives. It is easy to live in this world in a bubble. It's easy to set up our parameters. It's easy to set up our world around us that's familiar to us. And it's convenient for us to exist as a Christian within that realm. But the truth is, the world needs Christ. And it's true here in the United States as much as it is in these other countries across the world. And if they need Christ, how are they going to hear about Him? How are they going to see His life in action? How are they going to see the principles of God's Word put into practical daily use if they don't see it in us? So, having that, yes, we are in a missions conference. We need to make the missions work a reality to our hearts so that we can be effective. Not only in our giving, but also in our partnership with them where they are. But to broaden that aspect out, I also challenge you to make your Christianity a reality in your own life. You can't escape it. We live in a real world. We work in real places. We interact with real people. No matter what your life is, it's real. You cannot escape reality. And I personally don't see the vantage point of separating Christianity from reality. Okay, when Jesus prayed for the disciples in John, He never prayed. As a matter of fact, He did specifically not pray that God remove them from the world, but that God protect them within the world. His whole idea and basis was that we as Christians exist within the world today. And that by being ourselves, again, we don't do the facade of Mr. Super Christian or here am I in my three-piece suit walking into the mechanic shop to place this oil filter on the car. Okay, obviously that's a bit nonsensical. But even in your dirty grubbies, you can still shine forth Christ. Even in your dirty jeans, as you kneel down to fix the tractor and you get dirty in the farmland, you can still exude Jesus Christ. Even as you stand in front of a classroom to teach math, heaven forbid, or physics or English or some other great complicated subject, you can still show Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's in the words that you say when the Lord opens up that door of opportunity. But you will be amazed at how often the world will see it in you when you are simply real to them. So not only this week do I urge you to please avail yourselves of the opportunities that you have. Make the missions work that you're seeing this week a reality for you. Get to know the missionaries. Understand their country. And all of these things. Ask us questions. Okay? Most missionaries love questions. Okay? Number one, it means you're paying attention. And number two, it means it's becoming personal. And when it's personal, people will pray. So please, avail yourselves. But don't let it stop at those two doors right there. As you walk outside this church building this morning, this evening, further nights of the week, and you go back to the daily grind, you go back to your 9-to-5, you go back to your home lives, you go back to the challenge that life is, make your Christianity a reality. Make it real to you, so that others will be able to see that reality in you. And then as God gives the opportunity and opens those doors, share it with other people. It doesn't mean you got to run around kicking all the doors down. When God opens up the door, it'll be pretty clear to you. But you would be amazed how many doors will open simply by them seeing it real in you. There is enough fake in this world today. We don't need to add our Christianity to it. There is enough falsity around the world today. It's easy to spot. And believe it or not, the unsaved will spot it in a heartbeat when we show up with that facade, when we show up with that veneer of Christianity that we bring forward. And it's a put off because all they see it is one more thing they deal with in the world. You bring forth your reality. This is who I am, plain and simple. This is God at work in my life. This is how the principles of God's Word have affected my life and direct my everyday living. And they will perceive it as truth. And they will see it as real. That doesn't mean they'll always accept it. That's a decision they have to make. We need to be portraying that truth. And it needs to be portrayed as a reality. And by doing so, we are both open to the world around us. And we are not only opening ourselves up, but we are allowing what God is doing within us to shine forth. As I said before, you put on the facade, you put on the veneer, you're actually covering what God is doing in you. Because that's what God wants to show. So be real. Be who you are. Let God make you more and move and work in your life. And throughout this week, please take advantage of the time that you have. Watch the presentations. Talk with the missionaries. Learn what you can. And make it real to you. Not just up here in the knowledge, oh yes, the Claypools are going there, the Harmons are going there. But make it something that transcends the barrier from here to here. Make it real. And then see how God moves and works from there. Both in your life and in your having effect in the lives of others that are out there. Whether it's 3,000 miles away or whether it's right here in your community. But when we make it real in us, it will become real to those that are around us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I do pray, Father, that you would give us something, Father, that we can take home this morning. You've told us that your word feeds us, and I ask, Father, that you would feed us this morning. And above all, Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through all that is said and done. And that you would help us to make you real in our lives. And to have an impact, Father, not only in our perception of missions work, but in how others perceive us. And we thank you, Father, for giving us that opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for respecting us for who we are, for understanding us, and then after all that, Lord, for using us. And may you do great things in our lives. And these things, Father, I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.